Everybody said,
amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the workers' meeting tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people, always coming, always learning, always laboring for you. We're asking, O Lord, that your work will prosper in every hand in Jesus' name.
Amen.
For the children, for the youths, for the campus, with our mothers, our sisters, our women, with our pastors, with our leaders. We pray, Lord, you bring everyone success in Jesus' name. We will not regret that we are serving you. And you give everyone satisfaction in life. Thank you, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. We're coming to John chapter 4. And I'm reading from verses 13 and 14. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You'll find the use of that word drink in verse 13, and also you'll find it in verse 14. Verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And then in verse 14, it says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the problem the woman had was that she didn't understand the language of Jesus Christ. How do we know she didn't understand? Because she said, give me this water to drink so that I will not come here to draw water again. But Jesus overlooked that misunderstanding, because he knew where he was going. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, used that word drink, number one, in a figurative way, number two, in a spiritual way, number three, in a scriptural way. And this was not the only time that Jesus used the word drink. As you look at John chapter 6, you'll see that he used that word again, drink, and he anchored that word drinking with eternal life, that you drink this and then you have life eternal. The people too did not understand, just like the woman did not understand. Come to John chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 33 to verse 35. It says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then it says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They were thinking of something physical, something natural. They didn't understand. He was talking, number one, figuratively, number two, spiritually, number three, scripturally. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You'll see there, he used two words. Number one, he cometh to me. Number two, he believeth in me. Now he's going to summarize that, and he's going to put those two words together. He comes to me to meet a need in his life. He comes to me that religion cannot meet, so that I will meet that need. He comes to me, and when he comes to me, he believes in me. And because of that believing in me, he will then have life. He will not thirst again, and his hunger will be satisfied. Come to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except, look at this, ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You see, Jesus Christ had already used the simple words for them, come, believe. Then he put those two words together now, and he said, except you do that, except you come to me, except you believe. But he used the other words, except you eat and except you drink of my blood. It just means that you believe. That is my blood that gives you this life eternal. Except that, you cannot have life. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? This is an hard saying. They were not listening to everything. Come to me, that's not hard. And then believe on me, that's not hard. But bringing those two words together, you come to me, you want to have life, all right, you'll drink the blood of the Son of Man. That's an hard saying. We don't understand that. Bring it down to the normal thing that he had said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what he's saying. Whosoever believeth in him will never perish. That's what he's saying. But because he used the word drink, that was the problem. And now they went back, look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That word drink, as we look at the word drink, you'll find it wasn't something new at all. The Bible had used that word over and over. And if these Jewish people had read their Old Testament, they would have understood the word drink. That it's not just drinking water alone or drinking in the physical, in the natural. And let's go to the Old Testament now. We're looking at Job chapter 15. In Job chapter 15, reading here from verse 16. Job chapter 15 verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. You see that? That's the word. Drinketh iniquity like water. What does that mean? It's a doer of iniquity. He practices iniquity. He believes in iniquity. And he gives his life, he gives his heart, he gives everything he has to iniquity. Turn it around. You come to me and you drink. You drink, that is, you believe in me, you accept me, and you take me in to yourself. And when I come to you, I'm going to change your life. You drank iniquity, stop drinking iniquity, and now come and drink from the gospel I offer. Look at chapter 21, Job chapter 21, reading from verse 20. It says in chapter 21 verse 20, his eyes shall see his destruction. It's talking about the sinner who dies in sin. He shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Drink, that's the word again. What does it mean? It means he will undergo the wrath of the Almighty. He will experience the wrath of the Almighty. Come on now to the New Testament. You drink from me, you will experience me. You will experience the life I've given, and you will experience the righteousness that I have brought. We are coming to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, and we're looking at verse 8. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. That's the word drink again. It's talking about the judgment of God. It's saying that those who live in sin, those who die in sin, you know what's going to happen to them at the end of life? They're going to drink of the wrath of God. What does that mean? They're going to partake of the judgment, and they're going to have the experience of the suffering of the wrath of God. So the word drink was not something totally new to the Jews if they had read their Old Testament. We're coming to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 16. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. It says in Proverbs 4, 16, going on to 17, "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." Look at verse 17. "For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of," tell me, "violence." Just means that they are bad people, they are wicked people, they are sinful people. They practice violence. That's what it means. They drink the cup of violence. And so, if these people of the New Testament in John chapter 6, and if the woman appears to be religious, because the woman said, "Our fathers worshipped on this and this side, and Jacob worshipped here, and you Jews say we should worship in the other place." She appeared religious. Not only that, you appear to be a prophet. She could identify a prophet. And then she said, "All right, now we know that the Messiah is coming." She was religious. And in being religious, she should have understood the use of the language drink, but she didn't understand. And there are many people today who are going to church, or they go to some assemblies, and yet some simple words of the scripture they don't understand. And because they don't understand, they miss out on the blessing of God. Oh, I praise God for you that you will not miss out of the blessing of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, and I'm reading from verse 6. "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet," and what happens? "Drinketh damage." What's that? It's just saying that the person who sends a fool on an errand is going to be disappointed, is going to experience disappointment, is going to suffer disappointment. Disappointment will enter into him, and he will be so sorrowful because of that disappointment. Is going to drink damage. And so when you understand the words that Jesus used, "He that drinketh of this water," he takes this water in, the physical one, the natural one, "he'll thirst again, but he who comes to me," and then he takes something that I have, the gospel that I have, the good news that I have, he takes the message of salvation that I have, and then he relies on me, he believes in me, he experiences my life eternal, he will never thirst again. What does that mean? He will not thirst for the things of the world again. He will not run after the old life that she had been living before. But now that water that I give him is a water of life, it will spring forth in him, a well of water springing up to life everlasting. That's what you've got. You'll keep it in Jesus' name. Look at Isaiah chapter 51, reading from verse 22. The point I'm making is, if we will read our Bibles, and we will read everything the Lord has provided, we don't need to misunderstand the language of the New Testament. We don't need to misunderstand what Jesus Christ is saying, and we don't need to go away and say that's a hard saying. Who can receive it? Thank God you have received it. Look at chapter 51 of Isaiah. I'm reading from verse 22. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 22. "Thus says the Lord and the God that pleadeth thy cause, the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out thine hand, from thine hand the cup of trembling, and even the dregs of the cup of my fury. thou shalt no more drink it again. He's saying that fury will not come to you. Anger of heaven will not come upon your life. He says, you will not drink it again. What does that mean? You'll not go through that suffering again. You will not have the sorrow and the suffering again. Again, he used the word drink. Now come to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, reading from verse 9. And the third angel that followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, look at this, the same shall, what's the word? Drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It's not talking about beer. It's not talking about, you know, any brand of alcohol. It's talking about judgment, the final judgment. He will go through, he will experience, he will suffer that judgment. And then it says, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. In verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now we understand the word drink. It means you believe, it means you experience, it means you partake of, it means you have into you the life of Christ. Let's come back to John chapter 4. Tonight we're looking at the message, drinking to satisfaction from the Savior's well. Drinking to satisfaction from the Savior's well. It will satisfy you, your heart, your soul, your family, your business, your spiritual work, your spiritual life. Satisfaction will come to you. Drinking to satisfaction from the Savior's well. Let's come back to John chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. Everlasting life. That's yours. How do we say, or how did we know that will bring satisfaction? Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, reading from verse 8. Psalm 36, verse 8, it says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Look at this. And thou shalt make them, what's the next word there? Drink of the river of thy pleasures. That's what Jesus is referring to. The pleasure of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the provision of the Lord, all the spiritual provision that Christ brought that is going to culminate, and the climax will be at the cross of Calvary. It says, come in, woman, and come in, man. Come in, come out of your sin, and come to the Savior. And then it says, he'll make you to drink of the river of his pleasure. And then it says, they'll be abundantly satisfied. We're going to make it personal. I will be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house. You can be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Look at verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. You see that? That's what Jesus was talking about. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. I will see light. when all darkness is gone away from your life, and when all the confusion at the crossroad, when everything is gone away, and then you see Christ in front of you, anytime confusion is gone, restlessness is gone, worry and anxiety, everything is gone, and then you are following the Lord, and every step of the way, abundant life for you. Verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. The Lord is talking about giving us something that will give us total satisfaction. He offers the true satisfaction, abiding satisfaction. But you understand, we cannot drink from two cups at the same time. If you're going to drink this cup, you have to put that other cup down. If you're keeping to this other cup and you are drinking, then you have to forsake this other one. We cannot drink the death-dealing water and the life-giving water all at the same time. We must stop the drink that brings death and damnation so that we can experience and enjoy the drink that brings salvation, satisfaction, sufficiency, and surplus in our lives. Thank God you are in for something good today. Yeah. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, drawing water from the well of salvation. Drawing water from the well of salvation. Point number two, defiling worship and the wages of sin. Defiling worship and the wages of sin. Number three, discipling witnesses for the work of soul winning. Discipling witnesses for the work of soul winning. We're coming back to John chapter 4 as we look at drawing water from the well of salvation. We come to John chapter 4. And we're reading from verse 10, drawing water from the well of salvation. Chapter 4 of John, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, that is, if you had known that this is a day of opportunity for you, if you had known that the gift of God is standing right before you, if you had known, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you what kind of water? The living water. That's the water of life. And the woman says unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this or that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? She was a religious man. And she referred to Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? She referred to Jacob as her father in their religion, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, we learn from Jesus that we don't argue with religious people. We don't argue with the prospects that we're witnessing to. The people we're witnessing to, we're not winning an argument, we're winning a soul. You'll win souls in Jesus' name. If you go out to win an argument, you lose the soul. But if you leave argument alone and you concentrate on giving help to the people, enlightenment to the people, you're going to win souls in Jesus' name. So Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Remember now that Jesus is going beyond that water. He's saying that whosoever tastes of the pleasures of the world, of the things that the world has to offer. Whosoever drinketh of this water, the one you can get by yourself, you can get, you can go to the well and get that, you can get to the river and get that, you can get to the market and get that, you can go to the hotel and get that, you can go to street corners and get that, you can get the pleasures of this life all by yourself, and you run after this and run after this and run after that, everything you can get by yourself, it says you will thirst again. There's no satisfaction there. But in verse 14, whosoever, you see, this is available for whosoever. It's available for me. I said it's available for me. You can be happy in life. You can be fulfilled in life. You can be satisfied in life. And if what you've got is not satisfactory, stop, stop and say, looks like I've been chasing the shadows. Looks like I've been running after the mirage of life. And everything I've been running after, they have not satisfied. But now I know today, I'm going to turn in the right direction to Christ. My life will have satisfaction. You see, there are many people, if you look at our world today, a lot of people are taking their lives, they're committing suicide. And you sometimes you read in the papers, you have, you know, about the internet, you know, this one has taken his life again, that one has taken her life again, because they're not satisfied. How I wish that they will turn to Christ. And thank God for those of us who are here. I see life on your face. The joy of salvation on your face. You will not die prematurely, and nothing will drive you to the suicide, you know, suicide table, that to say, I'll take my life. You just, in fact, you're asking for even many more years to live. Life is so exciting in Christ, and life is so happy in Christ, that you're satisfied and you're happy, and you say, Lord, give me more years to serve you, so that when I come to heaven, I would have lived a full life here, and then my reward will be full in Jesus' name. I'm talking about you there. Happiness in your life, joy in your life, peace in your life, in Jesus' name. Because whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, shall be in him. It will remain in you. A well of water, it will never dry up. Springing up into everlasting life. Springing up into everlasting life. Once again, you know, religious people, I wish we read more Bible in all churches. You see, religious people, they go to church and then they may pick one verse of the Bible and then talk and tell stories and tell parables and bring in some political ideas and all that, make them laugh and entertain them. The scriptures they could have read that will help the people in many of those religious places, they are not read. And this woman, who appeared to be very religious and knows about the well, knows about history, but did not know about a particular kind of well, let me show you. Isaiah chapter 12, and I'm reading from verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 12, reading from verses 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Look at that single verse. Salvation is mentioned twice. But this woman, even though religious, she knew about salvation at all. She didn't know about eternal life at all. Look at verse 3. Therefore, with joy, with what? Tell me out aloud. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. You see that? That's what Jesus was talking about. That is, the water that I will give him will be in him. A well of water springing out unto life eternal. But you know what had happened in Israel is they had exchanged the well of salvation for traditional religion. That's why we're told in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What did Jesus speak about? He spoke about living water. He said, I'll give you living water, the water of life. But the children of Israel, they are forsaking God, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, containers, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the people were still like that in the New Testament because, you know, the religion passed on from that time of Isaiah, Jeremiah. And rules. If you do this, you die. If you don't do this, they'll cast you out of the synagogue, because they became wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever and ever. But you see, Christ has brought salvation, and that's why he was telling that woman, drink of this water, you'll be drinking, and then you'll be coming and coming, you'll thirst again, but I'm going to give you water from the well of salvation, and you're going to have the joy and the strength and the ability to follow the Lord. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other well of salvation except in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you are coming to the Lord. That's why you have come to the Lord, and you draw the water from the well of salvation. Because it says, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, we talk about the well of salvation. It's not just the initial experience of salvation now, it's full salvation. As Jesus spoke about being born again, he spoke about water. When he spoke about sanctification, he spoke about water. When he spoke about the Holy Ghost baptism, he spoke about water. In fact, it's telling you that all the experiences you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is like you are getting deeper and deeper in the ocean of the love of God. You've experienced the love of God before, you go deeper today. The joy of salvation before, you go deeper today. And strength and vitality and refreshing, you've got it before, you are going to get more today in Jesus' name. Look at what he said about salvation, being born again, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, here we're reading from verse 3. John chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 3. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, the water is connected. It's the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of his grace, the word of truth, and the word of faith. And when you have that word of the gospel, good news has come into your life. the word of faith that leads you to believe, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You hear that word of faith, say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Your life will turn around. It's the word of truth, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He spoke about salvation, and he spoke about water. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at this now, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing. Tell me, the washing of water by the word. And he's talking about sanctification, and he brings in the word now. Everything that comes from Christ to us is represented with that water. And the water that I will give you, I'm giving you salvation, I'm giving you sanctification, even the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the water that I will give you, you keep coming, it will abide in you, it will become wells of water springing forth unto life eternal. Blessings will never stop in your life. The goodness of God will never stop in your life. And anytime you're sick, I'm feeling dry, I'm feeling weak, I'm feeling weary, you go back to that source again. Before you come back, you're going to be revitalized again in Jesus' name. Even today, before you leave here today, new life will come. New refreshing will come. Look at verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. And he's talking about you. I have holy, holy people before me today. Should be holy and without blemish. Give God a good amen. Now, when we talk of salvation, the water is there, the water of life, the water of truth, and the truth of the word of God, and the word of faith, all that is there. We talk of sanctification, the water is there again. Come now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I'm reading from verse 37. John chapter 7, reading from verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man thirst, let him come unto me and do what? And drink. He that believeth on me, you see that now. He said, let him come unto me and drink. Lord, what do you mean by that drink? Believe. He that believeth on me, he explains himself. And we don't have to misunderstand. What does that mean? How do I drink? In what glass will I drink? In what cup will I drink? He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, not satisfied. Only salvation brings lasting satisfaction. You see, sin leaves man empty, dissatisfied, sad, sorrowful, condemned, defiled, destroyed, and damned. But when he turns away from that which does not satisfy, and he comes to God, and he comes to Christ, then he has salvation. And that salvation brings forgiveness, brings peace of mind, brings freedom, brings satisfaction is a salvation that brings hope. That salvation brings joy. It brings life, exciting life. Life that, you know, you just want to live and you are happy you are alive. And it brings inner strength. That salvation brings a purposeful living. That salvation brings fellowship with God, and it opens the way, opens the door to streams and rivers of continual freshness. And it's only in Christ we can find that full salvation. Only in Christ we can find that satisfaction. Only in Christ we can find that sanctification. It's only in Christ we have that baptism, immersion in the spiritual power of the Holy Ghost. It's in Christ we have the abiding strength and the continual divine supply of the supernatural. There's so much available. You will not go empty-handed. And the Lord has provided so much, and he says, come. And then come and drink, and come and believe. New life is coming to you today. Point number two now, we're coming to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 16. John chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 16. In verse 16, it tells us in John chapter 4, Jesus says unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. You know, this woman had been going to their own temple, to their own synagogue, and nobody ever spoke about husband-wife relationship. Nobody ever spoke about this is right and this is wrong. Nobody ever read the standard of the word of God to her on marriage. And she just lived a life, and it says the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had, tell me, 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast, this number 6, is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. You see, she had got one man, she did marriage, second man, marriage, third man, marriage, fourth man, marriage, fifth man, marriage, and she kept on going to her temple, her synagogue, religious service, traditional worship. And for her, there's no big deal. And for the priests and for the preachers, that's no big deal. And they kept coming. And now she even got kind of tired of going to their local registry. I want to marry again. So she just packed that load and abandoned number 5 and went to a particular man. And they were living together. And no ceremony was even performed. And Jesus said, you're spoken well, because this is what you've been doing. Look at what she said. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. That woman knew the definition and description of a prophet, and she could tell from what you are telling me, you know my life so much, you're a prophet. Now, I've been wanting to ask this question in our assembly, in our traditional place of worship. They don't give the opportunity for us to ask questions. Now that I see that I'm talking to a prophet, I'm going to ask you a question. It says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Ought to worship. That's why we'll call this point number 2. Defiling worship and the wages of sin. She was still a sinner, living her normal sinful life like everybody else. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But worship continued, but there was sin. And then it says, Jesus saith unto her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye worship, tell me. Say it aloud. What's the community of this woman called? Samaria. You understand? Let's look at them. Ye worship, ye know not what the people of Samaria, they were worshiping and worshiping every time, and yet they didn't understand what worship really required. We're looking at Second Kings chapter 17. Second Kings chapter 17. I'm reading from verse 27. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 27. It says, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. There is Samaria, you see it now. Then one of the priests whom they had carried from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear God. Taught them how they should fear God. But you see his partial teaching, verse 29, how be it every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of their high places, which the, tell me, Samaritans had made. Every nation in their own, in their cities wherein they dwelt. Look at verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. That's the religion they practice. That's the kind of worship this woman was practicing. That's what all the Samaritans were doing. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Look at this. Unto this day. No change. Going to church, no change. Easter, no change. Christmas, no change. Harvest time, no change. Religion, no change. Lenten season, no change. Just religion. Just worship. Unto this day, they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and or the commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Judah, whom he named Israel. Look at verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and search their graven images. That's their worship. They fear the Lord. They'll sing the song that contains the name of God, God Almighty, God invisible, God immortal. They'll sing the name that contains the name Jesus, Jesus Lord, Jesus Savior, Jesus Almighty and powerful, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They'll sing a song that contains the name, the Holy Ghost. But it says, so these nations fear the Lord, and they serve their graven images, both their children and the children's children, as did their fathers, so do they, tell me the rest, unto this day. And that was the problem of that Samaritan, a woman that came to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, now let's talk about some right worship here. You people of Jerusalem say that's the place to worship, and we say this is the place to worship, and we know we're right. And we'll be doing it. You know why we know we're right? Jacob, our father, gave us this world and then began to tell history. But her life was still a life of dissatisfaction. We're talking about defiling worship and the wages of sin. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're reading here from verse 6. Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 6. The kind of worship that went on in the New Testament by even the Jewish people. It says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at verse 7. How be it? Tell me. In vain they do what? Do they worship? In vain do they worship? in verse 7, and it says, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. What did he say? In vain do they worship. Look at verse 20. And he said, that which is, which cometh out of the man, out of man, that defileth man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and defile the man. But they were worshiping, defiling worship, and the wages of sin. What was the result of their worship, defiling worship, when they were still defiled with sin? The same thing with this woman. Number one, dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. We're looking at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, you'll see that the practice of sin brings dissatisfaction. Proverbs chapter 23, and I'm reading here from verse 32. In verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lies upon the top of a mast. Look at verse 35. They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, what will happen? I will seek it yet again. No satisfaction. I will seek it yet again. Number one, dissatisfaction. That's what sin brings. Number two, disqualification. Disqualification. Disqualified from the presence of the Lord. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're reading from verse 30. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says that be far from me. I said before, you'll walk with me forever and your household will walk me forever. But now you are disqualified. That be far from me. Disqualification. Number three, disengagement. Disengagement. You're engaged in the things of the Lord, and now when that defilement comes, then there is disqualification. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're reading from verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. Engaged before in serving the Lord, now there's disengagement. Number four, there's disfellowship. This fellowship. Somebody has been with the Lord, and now defilement comes in and say, what is important? I keep on worshiping the Lord. Once I keep on worshiping, I'm all right. And yet sin has come in. There's going to be this fellowship. We're looking at Numbers chapter 14, verse 12. Numbers chapter 14, we're reading from verse 12. It says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Disinherit them. They belong to me, they'll not belong to me again. And I will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than thee. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, reading from verse 32 and verse 33. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. It says in this verse 32, here is Moses praying to the Lord, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever have sinned against me, tell me what happens. Him will I blot out of my book, this fellowship. Number one, there's dissatisfaction. When sin goes on, defilement goes on, and then they say they are worshiping. Number two, there's disqualification. Number three, there's disengagement. Number four, there's disfellowship. Number five, disfavor. Disfavor. The favor of God is withdrawn from them. Isaiah chapter 59. Reading from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59, we're reading from verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shutting that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that ear will not hear. That's disfavor. Number six, that's displeasure. Displeasure. When somebody says, I'm just worshiping God, he's singing the song, he's reading the whatever, and he's preaching the word, but he's into defilement. In his life, there is a sin. What happens? There is divine displeasure. We're looking at Psalm 7. Psalm 7. We're reading from verse 11. Psalm 7, reading from verse 11. It says in verse 11, it says, God judges the righteous, and God is and angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're reading here from verse 9. It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Look at the good things Solomon had done before this time. Look at the fellowship, the relationship that Solomon had with God before this time. But you understand, the people that suddenly, I'm going to do my duty, I'm going to do my responsibility, I'm going to worship, and once I keep on worshiping, everything is all right. That's what some deceived the worshipers, what they do in those other places. But there is going to be the displeasure of the Lord on them, because it says the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Number seven, this disease. This disease. When somebody has, you know, gone back into sin and just carrying on the motion of worship, and is carrying on the motion of just, you know, I praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all that, and a secret sin. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. It starts from dissatisfaction, and then goes to disqualification, and then there's disengagement, and there's disfellowship, there's disfavor, there's displeasure, and then there is disease. That sickness, I pray it will not come on you. It'll keep you well, keep you safe and sound, and then keep you from sin and defilement in Jesus' name. Give a good amen to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 30, I'm reading from verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 30, reading from verse 12. For thus says the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, and that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee. It came from the Lord. And it says, with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. Then it says, why criest thou? for thine affliction, thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I, the Lord Almighty, I have done these things unto thee. So you can tell all these people, they're defiled in their worship. And there are some people that say, well, I know that there's a good worship going on in that place. When you go there and you really worship God, you know, you feel like worship. Yes, I know they don't have holiness. I know they don't have righteousness. I know they are not living right. But you know, they know worship. They specialize in worship. My friend, that kind of worship, there's dissatisfaction there. They come out of that place and you cannot tell where they're going. And then there is disqualification. They're disqualified. If they die in that condition, where do they go? They go to hell. And then there's disengagement. The Lord has disengaged from them. There's disfellowship, there's disfavor, there's displeasure, there's disease, there's distress. Distress in the lives of those people. That's why that woman kept on coming. There wasn't joy, there wasn't satisfaction, and there wasn't peace in her heart. Everything was distress and disaster too. We're looking at Psalm 107, and I'm reading from verse 17. Psalm 107 verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, afflicted, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. They have distress. They have so much despair and so much distress because, you know, a guilty heart will give somebody depression and will give somebody distress. But when you come to the Lord, all that will vanish away. What are the consequences of defiling worship? Number one, tell me. I said, number one, the consequences of defiling worship. Number one, dissatisfaction. Number two, disqualification. Number three, disengagement. Number four, disfellowship. Number five, disfavor. Number six, displeasure. Number seven, disease. Number eight, distress. Number nine, disappointment. You see that many people, they go about, you can see it on their faces, they're disappointed in life. They say, I pray and God does not answer my prayer. They say, I'm asking for this and God never does it. I get the money and then the money just goes away. I get some good things, but the good things, they vanish away. And I'm asking for this, there's no joy, there's no happiness, and yet I'm serving the Lord. You see, they are defiling worship, and what is going to follow is going to be disappointment. I pray God will deliver you from that in Jesus' name. Look at Job chapter 5 and verse 12. Job chapter 5 verse 12. He disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. That is, they have a goal, they have a kind of a dream, they have a kind of ideal, they have a kind of thing they want to have. I want to do this, I want to perform that. It says, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Not only that, now number 10, there's dishonor. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, there's dishonor. Although they say that, you know, they worship, but it's defiling worship, and so it gives them dishonor. Proverbs chapter 6, we're reading from verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and what's the next word? Dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. His reproach shall not be wiped away. There is dishonor. Eventually, there is destruction. Number 11, there's destruction. We're looking at Romans chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 16. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 16, it says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Finally, damnation. I pray this will not be your Lord. I said this will not be your Lord. You will not worship God in vain. Say, I will not worship God in vain. The favor of the Lord will be upon your life, and the goodness of the Lord will be upon your life. The overflowing well of salvation will be springing up in you unto life everlasting every time, in Jesus' name. But you know, these people worship, 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 and then their life is defiled, their thoughts are defiled, their mind defiled, and their family defiled, and you know, they're covering a lot of dirty, dirty things, you know, with the garment of religion. Damnation eventually. Look at Matthew chapter 23, I'm reading from verse 33. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, it says, ye serpents and generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How can they escape the damnation of hell? That's why the Lord is raising you up to go and tell them, to go and preach to them, and to go and bring them into the saving knowledge of the Lord. And as you talk to them, they are going to be saved. This woman that we're talking about, come back to John chapter 4. This woman received the message. This woman received that gospel and the good news. She was saved. Her sins were forgiven. And life came to her. And she was so happy now that she was going to serve the Lord the rest of her life. Like you are going to serve the Lord the rest of your life. A new change had come, and that change had transformed her life completely. Look at the change. We are coming to point number three now. Discipling witnesses for the work of soul winning. Discipling witnesses for the work of soul winning. We're coming to John chapter 4, verse 28. John chapter 4, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and says to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She said, I've discovered Christ. I've found him. And then the well of salvation that he brought, I've got it. And then he invited them. She became a soul winner. And it says in verse 30, then they went out of the city and they came unto him. She had come unto him. She had believed on him. Now she brought all these people and they came to believe on him. I'm talking about your life now. She was so excited, you'll be excited. She was so happy, I found him. You'll be happy, you found him in Jesus' name. What transformed this woman to a disciple and to a winner of souls? How is it very quickly that she left the water pot, left everything, and then went out? Number one, the example of the Savior. The example of the Savior. Look at the Savior, weary and tired and hungry. And the disciples went to buy something that he would eat. And then this woman came, and Jesus forgot himself and now gave this woman the opportunity of getting saved. That is the example of the Savior. Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master. So you say, well, I have given you an example that you should follow. What the example I've given unto you. Number two is the exhortation of Scripture. Exhortation of Scripture. How do you make disciples of people? How do you turn people who were sinners before? You turn them to converts in Christ, and then you turn them to effective, practical, excited, happy soul winners. The exhortation of Scripture. We're told in James chapter 2, verse 8, as the Scripture has said, love your neighbor as yourself. She said, if I have discovered this, and nobody ever told me, and now I have this joy, I love the people as myself. According to the Scriptures, that's why she went out and she told the people. Number one is the example of the Savior. Number two is the exhortation of Scripture. Number three is the experience of salvation. Experience of salvation. That's exactly what Jesus said. If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But when you drink of the water I will give you, it will be in you a well of living waters. It will be going forth and going forth unto life everlasting. A renewal has come to her. A refreshing has come to her. A new life has come to her. She had the experience of salvation. Number four, this one she might not have got, but this available for you and for me, is the expression of sanctification. Expression of sanctification. You see, when we're sanctified, it makes us to have the mind of Christ. It makes us to have the nature of Christ. And we want to go out and tell other people. I can see desire you to tell other people. I said I see the desire you to tell other people. It's part of the expression of our sanctification. Look at this. Look at this. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And after that sanctification, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's you. I said, that's you. Number one is the example of the Savior. Number two is the exhortation of Scripture. Number three is the experience of salvation. Number four is the expression of sanctification. Number five, the expulsion of self. The expulsion of self. She drove self out. You know, the one that will say, that's my porch, that's my jug, and then you tell me to give you a cup of water. What are you giving me that I'm going to give you a cup of water? I see to a Jew, and you're telling me, a Samaritan, to give you water. She forgot all that. Self had been totally expelled, so she left her water pot and said, you can take all the water in the well, because now I have something that is greater than, you can have my jug too, you can have my pot too. She expels self. You know, when we're full of self, we don't want to work for God, we don't want to serve God, we're asking, what am I going to have, what am I going to receive, what are they going to do for me, what are they going to give me? But now, when self is expelled, I see somebody there, self is expelled. Self will not dominate. Self will not rule over your life. Expulsion of self. She left everything and went to the city and said, come see a man that told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ? Number six, she didn't have this one I'm going to talk about now, but we can have it in Jesus' name. The expectation of the Spirit. Expectation of the Spirit. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, and they shall receive power. Somebody there today, ye shall receive. Tell me out aloud, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. That Holy Ghost power will come upon your life. Number seven is the extension of service. You see, Jesus Christ was there, and Jesus had served her, had given her the word of salvation. And she said, I'm going to be an extension of the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the extension of service. And she left everything there and then ran into the town and said, this is somebody who has told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And then they came to the Lord. You bring many people to the Lord in Jesus' name. Number eight is the examination of self. You need to examine yourself. What do you stand? Look at this woman. She got salvation, and she got that well of water inside her, and now she went out immediately. She didn't even have the commandment of Jesus, just the example of Jesus. And she didn't have the encouragement of the other disciples, just the well of water, just the joy of salvation that drove her and compelled her to go and tell other people. And you have got this salvation for how many years now? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And as you examine yourself, I pray that you will do what needs to be done in Jesus' name. Somebody there, give me a good amen. Look at second Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. I'm reading here from verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, or prove your own selves. Don't you know? You know you not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I am not a reprobate. I'm a renewed child of God, revived child of God, refreshed child of God. And I'm going to go out and tell all the people, examine yourself. Number 9 is the exposition of Scripture. Exposition of Scripture. And you see, that's what we do. That's why we go from verse to verse, and we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and then we show that this is the Word of God, this is the way, walk ye therein. And I pray that as you discover the exposition of Scripture and the explanation of Scripture, and then it takes effect and takes root inside your heart, I pray you'll be obedient in Jesus' name. I will be obedient. I said I will be obedient. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 34. Mark chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 34. It says, but without a parable speaking not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. That's why they became soul winners. That's why they went out and they went to tell other people. And that's why, with the exposition of Scripture you're about today, that's why the love of God is now increasing in your heart. And the joy of salvation is now stirring you up, saying, go and tell somebody. Go and tell somebody. Somebody there will rise up and tell another one. Exposition of Scripture. We're looking at Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke chapter 24, and I'm reading here from verse 27. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself, the things concerning himself. Now the Lord has expounded to us what the water of life means, and what it means to drink of that water of life, and what it means to be filled and saturated and satisfied with that water of life. It is now time to go out and go and reach out to other people. In the house fellowship tomorrow, you reach out to them. Tonight you are going to invite people to the service tomorrow. And then your local church will bring those invitees and those newcomers, and then we'll see you having joy. And then you will lead, by the grace of God, those people, you lead them to the Lord in Jesus' name. Great will be their joy, and great will be your own joy. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Here we're reading from verse 6. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. It is accomplished. It says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Satisfaction free. All your supply free. Spiritual strength free. The grace of God free. Life in Christ free. Excitement free. Power free. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Tell me freely. Chapter 22, Revelation 22, reading from verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, is she in the house tonight? Whosoever will. I said, is she in the house tonight? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Everything is available for you. rise up and demand from the Lord the water of life, the river of life, the salvation, the sanctification, the Holy Ghost baptism. There is power, there is joy, there is life, there is excitement, there is strength. Everything you need, everything you'll ever need, everything is available now unto God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or seek, according to the power that worketh in us. His name is Jesus. Call him through that name. Call him through that name. And then he will give you all that you demand for. Let's make sure that the defilement of religion is gone. And now you come to the Lord, and what Jesus provided at Calvary is all available for you. Fullness of joy, fullness of life, available for everyone today.